Turn to Mark chapter 6. So today we're going to contrast the centurion who has a wonderful faith that God marvels at, that Jesus Christ would marvel at. I'll tip that just a second. Contrast that with the people of Nazareth, his hometown, and see the difference. So Mark chapter 6. Jesus is in his hometown, and then he went out from there and came to his own country. So he was already on the circuit traveling, and his disciples followed him. And that's a good thing to do, to follow Jesus. I remember a pastor was telling me he was discipling people with a drug background, and they said, "Pastor, I can't quit smoking weed." And he said, "Don't smoke weed, but don't stop reading the Bible. Keep following Christ. It's a good idea to follow Christ." And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" But then they have a change of heart. In the next verse, they remember who he is. He's just Jesus. He's just that guy who occasionally heals people. Maybe he's weird. He's touched by God. He could heal people. But in the next verse, they say, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simeon? Are these not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. So they started to marvel in verse 2, but by verse 3, they quenched it. Just quenched the spirit and said, "This is just Jesus. This is just church. Miracles don't happen here anymore. That was for a different century. This is a different time. It's just Jesus. I'm just a Christian." Hack it out, brother. Just hack it out. And then you get around a person who has faith, like Jesus, or like the centurion, we look at it, and they see Jesus in a totally different way. These people grew up with him. "Is this not the carpenter's son? He did do miracles, but something happened to me between verses 2 and 3, and I remembered who you are. You're just Jesus." Well, Jesus said to him, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Therefore, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching." So I have a couple thoughts on that. Probably the easiest way to say it is familiarity breeds contempt. I know you, and so you can't do it. I believe you did some good things, but I also know you. I watched you raised. He marveled at their unbelief. Jesus would only marvel at two things, their unbelief and the centurion's faith. In Greek, Mike, don't leave. The Greek word for unbelief is apistia. Yes. Okay? And it means unfaithfulness, distrust, and active opposition against faith. Do you want to have that, an active opposition against faith? Say you're 17 years old and the Holy Spirit is working on you, you're a Christian. And do you want to confront the Holy Spirit and quench him with unbelief and say, "God, you know, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. Or you wouldn't do that in my life"? Or do you want to encourage the Holy Spirit to go further with you and say, "Hey, Lord, speak the word and I'll do it. Want to be bold"? So you want to kind of go the other way. Unbelief is an active pushing against faith. And it happened in the town of Nazareth. You know, those good towns, Christmas story, Bethlehem, Nazareth, is where Jesus grew up. There's got to be a lot of faith there, right? No. Faith is, Mike? Piestis? Is that right? Thank you. A firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing and believing the word of God. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then belief is pisteo, I don't know. He knows. But in John 3:16 we say, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So kind of the verb form is some of these words I just said. Whosoever believeth. We don't say whosoever faitheth, but we say whosoever believeth. So my point today is not to contrast or to make a fight between the verb form of the word versus the noun form of the word. Faith is good. The battle is against unbelief. So if you have, like Hebrews 11 says, by faith they did this. So there will be some verb action to your faith. You will do something. By faith they quenched the, you know, flames. The whole chapter in 11 is things they did by faith. But it was kind of just something that came to me. The belief versus faith is not the fight. It's unbelief. And you can find 7 centurions in scriptures, and they all had admirable qualities, but one stood above the rest. And Christ would marvel at this faith. Even in all of Israel, I haven't found a faith this great. And today we're going to look at the centurion. And I would ask you to keep in mind, as we look at his prayer or his request to God, that you would just speak the word, Lord. That's a good prayer. Jesus would marvel at it. But keep in mind, there's a lot of teaching in the New Testament. Christ gives us many ways to learn about prayer. And maybe if you think of it as like that thing that holds the arrows. You know, you guys have seen the Hunger Games and stuff like that, or Robin Hood movies. I think it's called a quiver. And you stick different arrows in there. So this is one teaching on prayer. You have another teaching on prayer, which we get in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. You get a teaching on persistence in, I think, Luke 11. And then the Syrophoenician woman teaches us to knock, to keep knocking, to come back at God with almost a retort. So there's many different teachings on prayer, but this is one of them. So you may not always say, Lord, just speak the word and it'll happen. But you want it to be in your quiver that when it is time to pray, you can say that. As with all the teachings from the New Testament, you want to have them ready when you're praying. If you just prayed and just repeated the Lord's Prayer, that would be good. But there's nothing wrong with adding to be praying to God and saying, Lord, you fed the multitudes. This person over here needs food or something like that. Does that make sense? So it's not just speak the word, Lord. That's what we're looking at today. And Jesus marveled at that. But keep in mind all the teachings on prayer. Okay, so over to Luke chapter 7. And I have just a couple more thoughts on the Nazarites, the Nazarenes. They knew him personally, and they heard his wise teaching, and they were amazed. As I pointed out, the difference in the two verses. In verse 2, they marveled, and in verse 3, they got mad at him. And in another account in Luke, it says they tried to throw him off a cliff. So perhaps he came back to Nazareth again, or perhaps it was the same visit, I'm not sure. But their unbelief got so bad that they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff. And the idea is with us, unbelief can get so bad in your heart, you'll not only give up praying for miracles, but you'll give up praying. Prayer is linked to faith. You have to have your faith hot, and you don't want to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, or your prayer life will dry up, and you won't want to pray. So Jesus grew up in Nazareth, so why did they not have faith? They knew him personally, and they heard his wise teaching and were amazed. But it seemed to kill their faith. And sometimes that happens in the house of God. One of the first prayer meetings the church had, they're praying for Peter while he's in prison, and then there's a knock on the door, and it's Peter. And they don't believe the little girl. It's hard to have faith. It's hard, but it's the best thing in the world. You know, faith, love, and hope. Faith is in there. It's one of the best things. But what a wasted opportunity to have Christ healing and saving people of other towns, but not you, Nazareth. The other towns would receive the blessings. Nazareth wouldn't, because they knew him. And sometimes you can get so familiar with God, you you kind of get hard towards the fact of, well, you know, I've been praying for that person for so long, I don't think I'm going to pray anymore. It doesn't seem God wants to do it. But I think the centurion, like I said, the centurion prayer is one of them. Another one, if God hasn't answered right away, like he did with the centurion, is to keep praying, keep knocking. That's another teaching. And I listed that their attitude might have been something like, the Jesus I personally know does do miracles, but not here in Nazareth. So it's very common for people to think, when you have holy people, you know, God's going to answer Pastor Dave's prayers, but he's not going to answer mine, because Dave's a better citizen than I am. Or you might think, gee, so-and-so's in the Word all the time, so God will answer their prayers, but not mine. And we all feel that way. It's hard to consistently believe that God is going to hear your prayers. But you have to. Now, they didn't have much faith in Christ as a noun or much belief in him as a verb. In fact, he marveled at their unbelief. Now, for us who have a risen Savior, a complete Bible, and 2,000 years of church history, do we have a Jesus we can pray to or just a Jesus we know? Charles Finney, when he got saved, didn't want certain Christians to pray for him. And they said, why? He said, because it looks like God doesn't answer your prayers. We should drive the unbelief out of us with the sharp living word of God. So you always want to keep your faith hot, and the word of God will drive the unbelief away. Otherwise, you're just going to be doing Bible studies with highlighters, and you're not going to be able to transfer it to your prayer life. It'll be something separate. And I have a couple scriptural examples here. Now, these verses I found that I use to drive the unbelief out of my heart. Is there no balm in Gilead? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? So you pray something like that. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Isaiah 59. Is God on a budget? Does God have to build a wall? Does God have to get approval? No, the centurion sees all that and says, you can do it. I'm just going to ask you. And then Jesus teaches. Now, this is another arrow to put in your quiver. Ask and it will be given to you. Well, I tried that and the Lord didn't do it. Well, then seek. Okay. And here's another one. Knock, and it will be open to you. So there's three arrows for you in your prayer life. I asked. The centurion gets his prayer answered at the asking phase. He didn't have to keep seeking. Some of us have. Some of us have seen prayers answered like that. My wife and I prayed for neighbors a while ago, and it looked like one of her sisters was being abused. And we prayed, Lord, just end that relationship. And he did, instantly. We never saw the guy again. And sometimes at church, you'll hear people pray for years, but sometimes God will answer immediately. There's an apparent mystery there, but sometimes you say, okay, God, I guess you want me to keep knocking. And if you don't feel that the prayer, like I pray for my older brother, for him to get saved, 30, 40 years, whatever. If he doesn't get saved, I don't feel led to say, well, I'm going to just give up. I feel led to say, well, I'm going to ask, I'm going to seek, I'm going to knock, and I'm not going to die without praying for him. Another man asks Jesus. He comes up to him. In fact, Jesus asks him, and he says, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes, in Mark 9:23. And the man's response was, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to get this unbelief out of me. I want to have faith that the people we work with, that our next door neighbors, that the school your kids go to, somebody is going to get saved, that we're going to continue to baptize people, that the gospel is going to spread somewhere in this world. And in Zephaniah, one of my favorite verses for people who sing the blues, who kind of just believe well. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. It really doesn't matter if you pray. God's not going to do good. God's not going to do evil. God's not going to do anything. That's a horrible attitude, but I find it creeps into my heart all the time. There's no point in you praying, Bruce, because you're on a plateau. No, it's worse. You're slipping. No, you did good, but then you got filled with pride. God's not going to do anything. But you have to combat that with the Word of God. God is going to do something. So let's take a look at the centurion. In Luke chapter 7. Now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So the disciples were with him, and they're probably thinking, they had probably asked him, why couldn't you do more miracles there? And he told them, in Nazareth, your hometown, and Jesus would marvel. But now he's going to come across a Roman, maybe a sergeant, a lieutenant, we'll call him a centurion, because that's what he was. And he's a Gentile. He's not even a churchgoer. Maybe he prays to Mars or Zeus or somebody like that. But he's seen Jesus and he's figured something out about Christ. And in verse 2 it says, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. In the other account of this passage in Matthew, it says that he was paralyzed. So there's a parallel account in Matthew 8. So he heard about Jesus. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. Now there is a slight contradiction maybe even in this text where you would think that the guy sends his servants out. And as the dialogue continues, it appears that now the centurion is talking to Jesus directly. I'm not sure if it was always through the people he sent out or through the centurion himself. But I don't think it matters that much. The point was, this guy got Jesus to say, I marvel at your faith. I haven't seen faith like that. And he answered and healed. So when he came in verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, that the one for whom you should do this was deserving. So the elders of the Jews came to him and said, this centurion guy is really deserving. He's built us a synagogue, a gathering place. He loves our nation. Then in verse 6 it says, Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore, I do not even think myself worthy to come to you. So you're not worthy to come into my house, or I'm not worthy, but I'm not even worthy to come to you. Therefore, I did not think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. So it's like at this point, Jesus' jaw drops. It's not in the text. But you get the feeling that he says, wow, he marvels at this man's faith right here. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Wow. For I also am a man placed under authority and having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. So he was healed. I have a couple thoughts on the centurion. He had his faith as a noun grew into faith as a verb and was now called belief. Doesn't really matter. If it's faith or belief, they're both good. This was illustrated by his request to Christ. This is what Jesus would be marveling at. He moved past the unbelief of Nazareth and the faith as a noun, which most of us have, onto a verb or a request. You know, I'm like I said, Don't worry about it. If it's belief or faith, it's the same word. It's active. It's going towards God. The reason I like the verb idea is because I think a verb is closer to a prayer. My faith in Christ doesn't always lead me to verbs or to prayer. I can just kind of hold on to my faith in Christ and just, you know, watch TV or live my life. But if I see something, I see, oh man, there's murders in Chicago. What are you going to do? Okay, well now my faith might go to a prayer or to belief. And I'm going to pray with faith, God, save the young men of Chicago or something like that. Speak the word, Lord, and you save these men. A couple observations about him. He had a good reputation. He loved his servant. He interceded for his servant. Intercessory prayer is probably the healthiest thing that I do for my body and for my mind and my spirit, because it allows me to pray for other people and not think about myself. Intercessory prayer is a great tool for the church to use. It's a place where you can just let it all hang out for someone else. And there's a safety guard in it that you're not praying for yourself. Sometimes in current events, you guys remember the oil spill of about 7 years ago. I was attending another church at the time. We had a Tuesday morning prayer meeting. And we, a month into it, we waited a full month, but we started to pray, Lord, stop that oil spill in a way that'll bring glory to you. And it was maybe, I think it went on for another month or so. And then it stopped. And then people started to say, where's the oil? And to this day, they don't know exactly where the oil is. Some said undiscovered microbes came up from the bottom and ate the oil. But for those of us who were at the prayer meeting, we give God the glory that he intervened and stopped it to bring glory to him. Soon after that, we prayed for the Chilean miners who were trapped in the mine. And they all made it out alive. So the guys who were going to that prayer meeting then believed that God heard us and answered our prayer. So you have no reason to doubt that when you watch the news or pray or pick out a certain situation to intercede for, that God will hear. Most of you remember World War II. Reese Howell, an intercessory prayer teacher and prayer for probably 6 years before Adolf Hitler came into power, prayed against him and was astounded that Hitler even got as far as he did, just kept praying against him. And it kept getting worse and worse. And then Hitler was poised to kind of go into Britain. But they have, the historians call it, the miracle of Dunkirk, where the fog came in and they were able to evacuate the troops. Well, if you read the book, Reese Howell Intercessor, you'll see that, hey, he had a lot, his prayers were answered. I think the centurion's secret was where he said, I also, I've got you figured out. You're under authority. You're like me. And this is the beauty of Jesus Christ. I wasn't saved in the Jesus movement. I was actually saved before it as a real young kid. But having seen it, people could relate to Jesus. Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel, people could relate to that. And here, the centurion can relate to Jesus. You're like me. You're a man under authority. But you have authority. And this is, I think, what turned his mind to say, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. Don't come to my house. But you can just speak the word. You know the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And we don't take it to prayer. How many ministries have been formed? How many people do work when if they would just pray, God, do it, he would do it. The most successful sermon ever was with Jonah. And he didn't even want to see converts. He just went and God did it. And so you keep that in your quiver and say, Lord, you can turn the hearts of these people anytime. I have you figured out. Your kingdom operates like Rome. I can relate. But Rome doesn't heal people or do other miracles. Sorry. The centurion submitted to authority. He understood it. No man can serve two masters. He had a power to reign, but he also knew he had to submit to someone, and he saw this in Christ. Power to pray is based on who I submit to, and more so who Christ submits to. Because I pray in his name, I rely on his submission to the Father. Centurion realized it's not a democracy, the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to go to the Senate. You don't have to go to Caesar. You, Jesus, you have authority. And somehow he figured out that you can just speak the word and this illness, this sickness will be gone. And he understood his own depravity. He wasn't self-righteous. Realization of our own unworthiness should drive us to Christ. If you have an attitude of, I've lost all hope but Christ, that's an okay attitude to have. He wants you to come to him. If your guilt and shame is knowledgeable, visible to the world or to yourself, he wants to take it from you. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. His faith. The previous chapters in Luke show Christ healing multitudes of people, and undoubtedly the centurion made observations and drew conclusions that gave birth to a faith that would cause Jesus to marvel. His faith as a noun was good and admirable, but his belief as a verb was enough to make him the greatest man of faith in all of Israel. On one of these pages here, I passed over it, but I said, if you think of your faith as a tool shed, and your belief is the tool in your hand, the tool you're using right now. Here's my faith. I can tell you, but here's my prayer. So my prayer this morning was for Linda's teenage son, Juan. And we all prayed in the Sunday school class for Juan. We took our faith, and we kind of made it into a verb or a prayer, and we prayed for Juan. So this is my whole thing between the noun and the verb, that you want your faith to be active. You don't want it to have just a commentary or just a highlight in the Bible. You want it to be active. You want to believe that God called you, that he's going to use you, no matter what age you are. We had a guy at this church talking about going in for oncology treatment and radiation. People coming to Christ. Wow. They were in a waiting room, waiting to get radiation. And they're having church. They're saying praises to God. That's faith. That's faith. Faith that's a verb. Faith that's a prayer. Faith that just isn't, okay, well, let me see. I'll give you the cross reference there. And yeah, I think that's possible. Well, let me call the pastor. No. Jesus, just say the word. I'm in bad straits, Lord. I'm a young Christian man. I'm an old Christian man. I'm a young lady. I'm a single mom. I'm a widow. I'm old. I'm going to be gone soon, Lord. I want to die with the gospel on my lips. I want to write another song. I want to see another miracle. I want to see your hand move because you can just speak the word. How easily it is for me to get depressed when I realize, you know, we don't have many people in this church or much money. But then Monday we read a little glimpse that this guy in the 1700s said God has called the people who were poor in the world's eyes to be rich in faith. And I said, hey, that's not a bad moniker for this church. We don't have much maybe physically, but we're rich in faith. And so speak the word, Lord. Maybe these seats will never be full, but we're going to be rich in faith. We're going to have prayer. We're going to pray for Chicago. We're going to pray for North Korea. We're going to pray for Donald Trump. We're going to pray for Mike Pence. We're going to have a faith that's alive because you can just speak the word. Otherwise, you just have good Christians who grew up with Jesus in Nazareth. And yeah, I know Jesus. He's in my heart. Behind me is an American flag, maybe a picture of Ronald Reagan or something like that. Maybe you do good things, your Girl Scout leader. But it's different than somebody running down the street. Hey, just speak the word and you can heal him. Wow, does God still work like that? Does he still heal people? Is there a reason to get yourself worked up to say, Lord Jesus, just speak the word. Revival will come. We got half our prayer answered. We've been praying for rain and revival. And the state is doing pretty good now. In fact, one dam's overflowing. They have too much water. But we want God to send revival to California too. Will you join me in prayer? And let me say one thing. I am a bit nuts, a bit tangential. My gift is not preaching, it's to encourage people. So if I said anything that offended somebody, I'm sorry. But the centurion has a message for us, and it's just speak the word. And Nazareth has a message for us and says, it's just Jesus. No big deal. It's the carpenter's son. Don't get too bent out of shape. Lord, we thank you that you are holy. Thank you for your teachings on prayer. Thank you for all the saints here today. Thank you for the testimonies here. Thank you for the people in the audience, God, who need your help, who need your touch, physically, mentally, spiritually, Lord. Thank you for those of us who are ready to make a bad decision. We pray that you would stop us, God, and help us to make our paths straight. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from the centurion. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.